Well, God bless all of you. It's a wonderful time to be alive, isn't it? Sure beats the alternative. We're going to open tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are in the time of the year where we're approaching Easter, or the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. It's the most important events in all of human history occurred about 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem with the death, by crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, which resulted in all of us, the Christian church. There are many ways that this topic of Christ's suffering and the price that he paid can be approached. One of them is stated very beautifully and concisely here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The word is, was sacrificed for us. Of course, he was sacrificed once and for all. So this refers to Jesus Christ as being our Passover. Now, to understand that requires going back into the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, studying the original Passover, all the things that went with it, and it's described in great detail. One of the great benefits of studying that record is that it shows very minutely, very accurately, the timing of Christ's death, that he died in the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, about 3 o'clock, and you can work that through in a wonderful way. But Jesus Christ is our Passover. There's many other records in the Old Testament that show forth Jesus Christ by type, and this is one of the great ones. But another one is in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham willingly offered up his only begotten son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. One of the benefits of working that topic is it shows the location of Christ's crucifixion. Many, many other things. You know, that record points specifically towards the resurrection of Christ. But you can work through the law of Moses about the offerings. You can work through about the priesthood, about the tabernacle, and then the temple. All of those show forth the coming of Christ. In fact, it is the great subject of the Old Testament, of the whole Word of God, is Jesus Christ, the coming one. But perhaps there's not any more detailed or magnificent record is where I want to go at this time, which is Isaiah chapter 53. I wanted to point out, before we go there, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." That word "for," some of you will remember, is one of those little words in the Bible with a great big meaning, but it means as a substitute for. You know, instead of. Jesus Christ was sacrificed instead of us. In other words, he paid the price for us, as a substitute for us. That substitution is one of the great aspects of Christ's sufferings, of his crucifixion, of the price that he paid. And you can see it here in great detail in Isaiah 53. You know, it's hard for me to understand how someone who has actually read the Bible can miss the coming Messiah. If there are people of a Jewish background who have read the Old Testament, which many of them have, if there's other people who have, you know, intellectually invested themselves in studying the Bible for language reasons or academic reasons or historical reasons, but it's kind of funny that if some people can read some of these records and then miss what it's all about. In Corinthians, it talks about people, even unto this day, that their minds are blinded in the reading of the Old Testament. But what a spectacular record in Isaiah 53 that I want to get into some detail in tonight about the coming Messiah. It says in verse 2, "For she shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." So this begins to describe the suffering Savior, the one who originally was prophesied about in Genesis 3:15, that the adversary would bruise his heel. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. The word sorrows means pains, and acquainted with grief or sickness. So he's a man of pains and acquainted with grief. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs." That again is the word sicknesses. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," carried our pains. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Starting to give incredible detail of the sufferings of Christ. You know, one occasion many, many years ago, I took the time to go through the four gospel records and basically chronicle all of the various sufferings that Jesus Christ went through in the time leading up to the crucifixion. And it's just massive. In fact, it was one of the more difficult studies that I've ever been through, just because when you go through it, you start to feel the incredible emotion and the incredible pain, and start to get a glimpse of how absolutely awful it was what he had to go through. But remember, he is the complete Savior, and he's the total Savior to be able to save to the uttermost. And when we get to verse 5, you can really see this unfold, because it says, in verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, this is referring to what Jesus Christ accomplished in his sufferings, and there's four different elements in this particular verse. Even though they're all interrelated, they're not talking about the same thing. It says, first of all, that he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, a wound is outward. If you're wounded, you bleed, or your wounding results in the shedding of blood. And he was wounded for our transgressions. And the word transgressions, although very similar to the word iniquities that we're next going to consider, is talking about outward sinful acts. It's talking about rebellion and about sin against other humans. Sin can be national sins against other nations. But, you know, when it boils all down, there's sins against God. Well, Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. In other words, he outwardly bled. He was wounded. He had an outward wound for our outward sins, you could say. And then the next thing it says is he was bruised for our iniquities. Now, a bruise is different than a wound, isn't it? When you stop and think about it, what is a bruise? A bruise is an internal injury. You know, it shows up on your skin, or it might show up in other ways, but it's internal. Well, Jesus Christ was internally injured for our iniquities. And our iniquities are our inner sins, ones that might not be demonstrated, but things like guilt, perversity, depravity. Well, Jesus Christ paid the price for that. You see that? The paying the total price, both inwardly and outwardly, for all of our problems. And then the third element of verse 5 is it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, this, I think, is more obscure than what we read previously. But part of it is because the word of should be translated for. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And when you stop and think about it, we didn't have any peace. So it was his chastisement was for resultant peace for all of us. And chastisement refers to mental discipline. It involves learning, it involves growth, it involves correction. It involves staying put mentally. And he did that for our peace. Many, many years ago, I've shared this with some of you before, but many, many years ago, I saw a study that came out in a major psychology magazine in the United States. But it was a study asking people, survey, asking people, what if they could have one thing in life, what would it be? And at the top of the list was people simply wanted peace of mind. Well, you know why natural people are looking for peace of mind? It's because they don't have it. Well, that's what Jesus Christ paid the price for. He so disciplined himself. He was so dogmatically committed to accomplish our redemption that the result was peace available to all of us. He's the Prince of Peace. He was the chastisement for our peace was upon him. You know, all of these different things were put upon Jesus Christ. In other words, they were transferred to Christ. Our guilt, our shortcomings, our depravities, our lack of mental discipline, that was all transferred on him, and he, being the complete Savior, makes up for it. He has accomplished, paid the complete price for our inward and outward sins, and also paid the complete price for our peace of mind. And then the fourth thing that's listed is where it says, and with his stripes we are healed. And this is quoted in the New Testament. It says, by his stripes ye were healed. It's an accomplished reality now. But when you look at this, these four things show the completeness of Christ's salvation, of what the work that he wrought. Because the first two deal with our sins and our sin, our faulty nature. The third one, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, deals with our mental deficiencies, our iniquities. You know, all of us basically have had unsound minds, but Jesus Christ paid the price so that now we can have peace of mind. And then the fourth thing, by his stripes ye were healed, deals with the physical side of life. You talk about a complete Savior. What a wonderful verse of scripture that is. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In our legal system here in the United States, I can't speak for other countries, but here in the United States, there is no legal precedent for what God did through his son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came and paid the price for all of our sins. Now, you cannot claim that. You cannot have a ruling like that in a court of law in the United States of America. You know, you can't have, like, if you committed a crime, who's responsible to pay the price for the crime? You are. It's one of the basic tenets of our legal system. But in God's legal system, which, by the way, is much higher than man's, there is, and by his grace and mercy, this substitution available where Jesus Christ paid the price instead of us. The guilt, the shame, the weakness, the inability, the sickness, all of the things that were contrary to us were put upon him, and he paid the price so that now we are cleared from all that bondage. You know, instead of having sickness, we have, you know, great health available to us. Instead of having unsound minds, we have available to God, we are availing ourselves of God's wisdom. You know, instead of having sin, whether inward or outward, we have been justified and made righteous. What a complete Savior we have. You know, I was thinking about this third element of this verse in verse 5, the chastisement of our peace, or for our peace, was upon him. Look at John chapter 16. You know, in just a couple chapters before this, in John 13, is the most complete, full recounting in the Bible of the events of the Last Supper. And it's a chapter that I love to read at this time of the year and just love to rejoice in because of so many wonderful things that are discussed and talked about. But Jesus Christ, on, you know, the Monday night before his crucifixion, is together with his 12 apostles and with his disciples, what's called the Last Supper. And you know, there's many notable events, the washing of feet and, you know, the instituting of the communion service. But two of the things that are very notably mentioned in John chapter 13 that occurred in the Last Supper was the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. It's from the Last Supper that he left to betray Jesus. And then also Jesus Christ prophesied of the denials of Peter. Now, stop and think about this. These were two of his very closest associates. You can certainly make a case that Peter, he had, you know, as close a relationship with Peter as any of the apostles. Judas Iscariot, of course, is, you know, just known for his betrayal. But remember, he was the treasurer of the group. He had tremendous ability, had tremendous responsibility. But there, as Jesus Christ is leading up to giving his life for all of us, he is betrayed by one of his closest associates, and he knows of the upcoming denials of Peter. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody? Have you ever been betrayed by somebody that's close to you? I mean, it's awful. You know, so oftentimes when we think of the sufferings of Christ, we think, of course, of the beatings he took and of the, you know, the torture that he had to go through and culminating in the crucifixion, you know, on the Calvary's tree. But what about the mental side of it? What about Jesus Christ being betrayed? What about Jesus Christ being denied by perhaps his closest apostle? You know, it's just words. We just, you know, you put yourself into his sandals, which none of us can really do, but you just stop and think, this is part of the sufferings of Christ, the price that he paid, the chastisement that he went through to discipline himself, it would have been so easy to just say, hey, this ain't worth it. But the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Look at how John 16 concludes, just so wonderfully. It says, behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You know, if you look at, I believe it's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, it's verse 56, we won't take the time to look it up, but Matthew 26, 56, it says, all of his disciples fled. Here it says, they're all scattered, and they all left him alone. From a human point of view, and Jesus Christ is fully human, that would be very difficult to deal with. But yet it says, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have, what? Peace in the world. That in me ye might have peace in the world. This is the chastisement for our peace that was upon him. That ye might have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a Savior we have. And what he has done for us is just awe-inspiring. And it's something that our whole lives we can continue to grow into appreciating and being thankful for. So this is a great time to study what Christ went through leading up to the events of his crucifixion and death. But then, of course, the great victory that is all of ours is that after 3 days and three nights in a borrowed grave, God raised him from the dead. And we'll be looking at that next week as we approach Easter Sunday. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful truth of your word that unveils Christ to us. Father, how we can read throughout the Bible and see him. And Father, that as we do, our lives are changed from glory to glory, and that we reflect that wonderful image of the Christ that is now in us. So Father, we're thankful for all that he has done for us, and may we continue to appreciate it and give you great thanksgiving, praise, and worship as a result. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.